Amen.
Yeah. Joyful noise to the Lord, is it?
Yes. Yeah. That means if you can't sing, still out, sing out strong. Yeah. Good. Absolutely. Great. Well, we're continuing our series this morning from John's Gospel. If you've been here over the last 5-6 weeks, you know we've been looking at John, and in particular we started off looking all the way through chapter 1. Then last time, not last week, because you know we did the Super Sunday last week, but we were also in John, in case you didn't spot that. But last time we looked at Jesus turning water into wine. And today we're looking at Jesus healing the son of an official. In particular, at the moment, I'm just picking up on this theme, this idea of what I've called signs of the time. Jesus speaks very much about the time coming, a time coming. And then at the end, towards the end of the gospel, he starts talking about the time. It has come, the time is now. So these are signs, really, that this time Jesus is speaking of is about to come. So anyway, today we're in John's Gospel, chapter 4. I do have a welcome sheet in front of me. And thank you very much to Joan for putting that together for us. And you'll find the reading inside there if you don't have a Bible with you. But if you do have a Bible, or a phone or a tablet, of course, I want to look up the scripture and follow it there, then that would be great. So John 4:43. At the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself had said that a prophet isn't honoured in his hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they'd been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything he did there. As he travelled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he turned water into wine. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." And Jesus told him, "Go back home. Your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, "Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared." Then the father realized that this was the very time Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. Shall we pray together? So, Father, as we look at this section of your word together, we pray that we might have open hearts to what you have to say to each of us today. So, Lord, would your Holy Spirit move amongst us and reveal Jesus, as Roy's already said, and more of his glory to us. In his name, amen. Amen. So last week was water to wine. This week it's sickness to health. As a pastor, as a minister... Oops, don't go too far. That's right. Good. You have this privilege, this opportunity to pray with people when they're sick, when they're unwell. And some of them, you know, when they're severely unwell. So this, in the last 12 months, you know, we've prayed with Joan before she passed away. I've prayed with Mavis before she passed away. Bill and Shelley, remember, we went to the hospital. It was just the afternoon, the same day that she died. You know, you see people in these situations. A situation, I guess, much like the official son, where you know that death is really not far away, that it's pretty imminent. Joan's situation was a little bit different in that she kept having these periods where she seemed very unwell and very close to death. And then suddenly things would change around. The first time I remember it happening was going to Shrewsbury Hospital, and fairly late in the evening I rang them first to check it was all right for me to go. So I stayed for about half an hour, prayed with her, probably read some scripture with her, probably just sat there for a little time with her. And nothing changed while I was there. I think it was the day after that George said he got a call from the ward to say that about 9:45, or which was probably 3/4 of an hour after I'd left, she suddenly rallied. She suddenly changed. She'd gone from this state of being, well, basically she hadn't eaten or drunk for over a day, probably longer than that, and they thought she was really heading downhill, and suddenly she was then sitting up eating on her own and drinking as if nothing had happened almost, and it was very, very strange. It's not, I tell you that, sorry, not because it makes me a great prayer, but because God is a God who answers prayer, and maybe even though she went through these cycles, God chose to respond to that prayer at that time and change things at that point, rather than leave it to go on longer. Someone else was telling me about their little girl. I'm not going to mention any names. But the little girl was quite sick. This was only a month, 6 weeks ago. Quite sick, had to go into hospital. The hospital connected her up to various lines, drug lines, and you know, water lines, things like that. And basically, they whoever put in the saline drip got it a bit wrong. And basically, instead of the saline going into the blood, it just filled the arm with water, and the arm was all swollen up. And not knowing what to do, this person texted someone else and saying. And this person's not a Christian, by the way, and said, "Will you pray? Will you pray for my daughter? Because I don't know what to do now." It was all very distressing for her. And much to her shock and horror, 20 minutes later, the arm was back to normal. And it really challenged her, because here is a God who answers prayer. And so it was really, really extraordinary. I go through this situation and I think, well, you know, does God want me to pray for the sick? Is that what he wants us to do? What does it mean if God answers those prayers and, you know, somebody gets better from that? That's good, but what does it mean? What does it mean if they don't? You know, and they're still sick when you've, you know? What does it mean? It's just the kind of questions, really, that I end up asking. I guess what we all kind of want to happen when we pray, and I freely admit this, is that when I pray for someone who's sick, I really, really want a miracle for them to get better. That's what I want. I don't pray for them because I don't want them to get better. And so that's probably true for you as well. Jesus has this phrase that he uses, and it's interesting that John refers to it, because he says in verse 44, Jesus himself had said the prophet isn't honoured in his own hometown. And if you read Luke chapter 4, you'll find Jesus using that exact phrase. So it seems like John knows Luke's gospel when he comes to write this. I think today most people in Britain, you know, they're not really interested in Jesus. They have this kind of over-familiarity with Christianity. There's a church on every street corner, you know. They tend to be old. They tend to be very, what's the word, ornate and historic, and all of that. And that sense of Jesus being real and risen, as Roy's spoken about this morning, or having power to do such things is the last thing from their mind. If they're interested in God at all, then they might pray from time to time, you know, when your loved one's sick, in that kind of situation. They want miracles. People want that. I'll have a God. I'll have a God who does a miracle for me from time to time. I'm quite happy with that. But I won't have a Jesus who wants me to follow him. I won't have a God who makes any demands on me. I don't want that. Good grief. Who does God think he is? What I want is to, you know, to be able to pray, and when I pray, even though I've never prayed before, and even though, you know, I never consider God in any way possible, but when I do pray, I want him to perform a miracle, and then I get very uppity and very annoyed when God doesn't answer my prayer. And that's kind of my impression, really, of what people who aren't Christians tend to think about God. I guess what they're looking for is a bit like this, really. They want a sign in the sky. They want some way to know that God's real, because nothing else that God has possibly could ever have done is enough. So what they need is a sign for themselves. And a miracle, a bit like this one, then, that Jesus performs, would be the perfect thing. Jesus did a lot of miracles. Again, John refers to it here. He says this is the second one that Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. But it's quite obvious from what he says in verse 45 that Jesus has been doing other miracles. And I kind of think, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be amazing for Jesus to be here and doing miracles like that? You know, wouldn't the A&E waiting times be just cut in half? Wouldn't that be fantastic? So the issue really today is the issue about faith. Faith in Jesus, that's the challenge. Does Jesus want us to have a faith which is interested in praying for miracles? And that kind of thing. Does he want us to have a faith which is based on seeking signs? Is that it? Is that what he wants? And so we're going to look into that this morning. The first thing we're just going to pick out is this. Verse 45 says the Galileans welcomed him. They'd been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and seen everything that he did there. It seems rather odd when you read that first paragraph that Jesus says, John says about Jesus saying that a prophet isn't honoured in his hometown or in his homeland. Jesus goes to Galilee, he's not welcome in his own, he's not honoured in his hometown, except, oh, here's a bunch of Galileans who are welcoming him with open arms. And it all seems a bit confused. I think the point that John's getting at is that they welcomed him, yes, but it was only because of the miracles that they'd seen him do elsewhere. I think that's what John is getting at. And here's where he fleshes it out. You see, in chapter 2, this is what he's referring to. Oops, sorry. Get this right. John says, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. So here's Jesus. He goes up to Jerusalem. He goes for Passover. And in Jerusalem, he's doing these signs. I don't know what they are. John doesn't tell us what they are. Maybe some of them were healing. Like this guy. Or this guy's son. Maybe some of them were healings. And people began to trust in Jesus. They began to believe in him. Wow, he's the guy who does miracles. Wow. But it's interesting that this is how John's comment goes on. He says, many began to trust in him, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. Jesus knows what people are like. He knows we get rather excited about the idea of miracles. Woohoo! And in fact, that they'd start to take over. Jesus did miracles. Of course he did miracles. The Gospels are full of them. Jesus even speaks about them. He says, if you're going to believe on me, if you're not going to believe what I say, at least believe on the evidence of the miracles. But he knew all about people. And so it's interesting then, when this guy comes, says he came and he begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son. His son's about to die. And instead of Jesus being, as it were, apparently all full of compassion and love, and, you know, that way that we'd expect Jesus to respond with such gentleness and softness, instead of that, he comes out with this line of, "Well, you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders." Tuck. That's not quite the response that we expect from Jesus. I think, to be fair, and we just need to be a little bit more, we need to be a little bit fair to this guy. This is my own translation of that same verse. The "you," by the way, is not a singular. He's not addressing the man. He's speaking generally about people again. And he says, if you lot weren't seeing signs and wonders, if you weren't seeing what I was doing and were really amazed at that, you wouldn't be interested in me whatsoever. That, I think, is the emphasis, the what Jesus is driving at. But the official's persistent, and we've got to credit him with that. Because he does then repeat his request, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." So if we're people who are interested in seeing signs and wonders, and that's about it, that's not what Jesus is after. He can do miracles through the blue in the face. To be honest, that thing about writing in the sky and stuff, I don't think it makes the blindest bit of difference. Does not matter what evidence you could place in front of somebody, in a sense. They're not interested in that. They'll take it, they'll say, "Oh, that's nice, that's lovely, but it's not enough for me." Maybe it's because we live in an age of skepticism, I'm not sure. Anyway. So the official makes this plea, and Jesus tells him, "Go back home, your son's going to live." Isn't that fantastic? Your son is going to live. And it tells us that the man believed what Jesus said, and he started home. Now, Capernaum and Cana, Jesus is in Cana again, of course, but the guys come from Capernaum to see Jesus. They're about 14 miles apart, which isn't the hugest distance in the world. But at whatever time, and we do find out later, whatever time Jesus speaks to this guy, travelling 14 miles by the end of the day doesn't seem to be possible. Because he doesn't meet his servants until the next day. But do you see the challenge in this? When Jesus says, "Go back home, your son will live," he knows two things. One, the guy has to travel to get there. There is a distance. And two, it's going to take him time to get there. The guy has to spend, if you like, however long, walking 14 miles to find out whether or not what Jesus says is true. Doesn't he? That's what he has to do. He doesn't have a choice about it. Now, Jesus does lots of miracles. Sometimes, like with the blind man, he makes the mud, doesn't he? And then he rubs it on his eyes and stuff like that. Or the deaf man, he sticks his fingers in his ears. I always like that one. Or the leper, where he reaches out and he touches them and things like that. It's all very close. But here's the difference, if you like, with this miracle. Here's something where Jesus says it, and all the way over there, okay, in Shrewsbury, yeah, someone may or may not be getting well. Do you take Jesus' word or not? Do you say, no, that's not enough for me. You've got to come with me, Jesus. You've got to come with me. I'm not satisfied by you just saying that. I don't, that would be a sign of lack of faith, wouldn't it? I don't believe the fact that you can heal that guy from over here. I don't believe that, so you've got to come with me. But he doesn't do that. He believes what Jesus said and starts home. He meets his servants on the way. Come on, clicker. Ta-da. There we go. He meets his servants on the way. And he asks them what time the boy began. They tell him that he's alive and well. Ask them what time he began to get better. And they reply, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock. Some of you are currently, well, most of you are completely baffled why I've put that picture on the screen. You have no idea what that is whatsoever. Jill might know what that is. Do you know what that is? Yes. Where they fire a gun every day at 1 o'clock. Edinburgh! That's it! Edinburgh. Every day at 1 o'clock they fire a field gun off the top of the castle. And, well, I can tell you, it's quite loud. You can just see the two guys this side with their fingers in the ears. Brilliant. But it must have been for him when they said yesterday about 1 o'clock his fever suddenly disappeared. It must have been like a gun went off in his head. Because he just goes, that was the exact moment when Jesus said, your son will live. And because of that, he and his entire household believed, we're told. He and his entire household. I like that, and the reason I like that is that it shows that he must have told everybody in his household. Relatives, slaves, workers, whoever he had in his household, he told. He didn't keep that to himself. He didn't try to make out how wonderful perhaps he was at going all that way to see Jesus, and you know, and it was down to him, and you know. He didn't do that either, did he? So what does it mean? Because there seems to be these three little steps. I don't know if you spotted them. The first one, this Jesus saying, you know, will you never believe unless you see miraculous signs. Then the man believing what Jesus says and going home, and then him and his whole household believing. Presumably by saying that, John means in a way in which they hadn't done before. What does this story tell us? I think the first thing, let's state the blind and the obvious, because it's true. Jesus has the power to make sick people well, even without touching them. Dun, dun, dun. Even without touching them, Jesus has the power to make sick people well. Number two, the time Jesus says things happen, they happen. He knows. John spends a long time in this last paragraph talking about the timing of it. He wants us to pick up on that. When Jesus said this, it happened. In In fact, I quite like the way that the New Living Translation puts it, you know, the words from the servants. Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. Not, he started to get a little bit better. And the third thing would be this, that Jesus' words are trustworthy. He says, your son will live, and he does. The guy didn't get home and was sorely disappointed because his son was still sick. Five, 6 weeks ago, we started off in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And you might remember that we talked about the Word. Because John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we talked about that. We talked about, and you might remember too, I put up a picture of Poirot, because I just watched the Poirot that was on over Christmas, where Poirot had said, we don't speak words, they speak us. And in this story, words are really important. In fact, words are very important throughout John's Gospel. In particular, the words that Jesus speaks. Technically, an accurate translation, 100% word for word if you like, might be for verse 50. Instead of, and the man believed what Jesus said, and the man believed his word. His word. This statement that Jesus had made, go home, your son lives, was the word that that man was called to believe. So he did. The word is what Jesus is all about. That's why John uses it in that opening sentence. Because what he wants us to understand is that the gospel, the good news from God, if you like, to us, what God speaks to us is a statement, and that statement is Jesus. It is encapsulated in Jesus. All that he is, all that he does, everything about him. Jesus, this one and only Son, who comes from the Father. The Word, who was with God and was God, who comes into the world. And he comes not to condemn it, but to save it. So us, if you like, no less than this man, are called to believe in Jesus' words. More than that, not just the words that came out of Jesus' mouth, but that Jesus himself is God's definitive statement of who he is and what he's like. It's not surprising then that when we get to verse 14 of chapter 1, and John reuses this word again, and he says, the Word became human and made his home amongst us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we've seen his glory. He's saying, look, Jesus is this statement of God's unfailing love, his faithfulness, and of God's glory. Everything that is glorious and wonderful and holy and awesome about God is encapsulated in Jesus. Yes, of course Jesus is going to do miracles because that's who he is. But the miracles aren't Jesus. Jesus is the thing. Jesus is it. And so when Jesus comes, he comes in order to reveal God, and he does it in the cross. He does it in the miracles, but he does it too in his testimony, his word about who Jesus, who God is, what he's like. So just before this, it's the link, if you like. The rest of chapter 4, the earlier part of chapter 4, is maybe more well known, because it's the story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well. We did that in Super Sunday, last Pentecost. But at the end of that story, the other villagers, the woman goes back basically into the village and she tells the other villagers about this person who she's met. She says to him, he told me everything I ever did. And when they come out to see him, they beg him to stay in their village. Come on, clicker. So he stayed for 2 more days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Or literally, for many more to hear his word and believe. He didn't go there and do miracles. He didn't have to, because maybe they needed it. Maybe they were sick people. It doesn't matter. But they listened to him. They were interested in him. Miracles would have been a sideshow. They were interested in him and they believed. They say, now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we've heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the saviour of the world. So this business of hearing Jesus' word and believing is where John is at. It's what he's encouraging us to do. The story of the Gospels ends with the crucifixion and the resurrection. But the crucifixion itself then, what is it? It's another sign. It's a sign of God's faithfulness. A sign of his unfailing love. A sign of his glory. But it's also a sign that the people who heard him rejected that. They rejected his words. So they crucified him. Are you the Son of God? Yes. Crucify you. But the irony too, that cross then, our faith in that cross, instead of rejecting it, accepting it, believing that Jesus dies and dies for me, takes my sin upon himself, believing that he dies and then, like Roy said, he's resurrected, he's risen to new life. Oh, what an irony. Because through that same cross, everything good comes to us. Everything good comes to us who believe. He's given us grace upon grace. Again, John says in his introduction. In fact, to be a bit more specific, you know, today I've talked about, I've called it sickness into health. And it's true, the little boy was sick. But remember, Jesus says to him, go back home, your son will live. That sounds rather strange. But maybe then I should have called this message sickness into life. But I wanted to save life till next week. Or another week, anyway. Why do I mention that? Again, because this is where the story's gone. John 3 talks about this. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. It's interesting that John, and actually these words are John the Baptist's words, John links obeying Jesus and believing in Jesus. Maybe in the same way then, this father, he has to obey Jesus and go home 14 miles in faith in order to see life come to his son. Ignore the verse reference here, it's not verse 10. That's me not updating the previous slide properly. It should say verse 47. In verse 47, you get this moment when the Father comes to Jesus and he's asking, he's begging him to come and heal his son. And Jesus, if you like, challenges the people, the culture, the way that people are responding to him by asking them, will you never believe? It just struck me that this is maybe a good place to pick up on things that we ourselves can now take away from this passage. The first one would be this, that maybe for us it's time to believe. The London Stock Exchange has quite a famous motto. You can see it in Latin there. Dictum meum pactum, which means my word is my bond. Have you heard that before? My word is my bond. Well, that's where it comes from. We've said about Jesus' words being true and trustworthy. Jesus' words then, if they're true, they're his bonds, aren't they? He says your son will live. He wasn't kidding. He wasn't leading him up the garden path. He was telling the truth. In the same way then, we might even speak of Jesus as being God's bond. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Is he going to change? Was he kidding? No. And so for us, maybe it's time to believe. Like this guy, you know, he accepts Jesus' word, he accepts Jesus' instruction, and he believes. Maybe that's time for you today to do that. You've been kind of skirting around the edges. And actually, you need to get down to business with Jesus and say, yeah, I'm going to trust you now. I'm going to trust your words. I'm going to trust who you say you are. The other side of things does come back to the issue of prayer. Roy's talked about an opportunity or extra opportunities that we're making in the run-up to Easter for prayer on Wednesdays. And it'd be brilliant if you can come and join us for that. Be really exciting. Even better, as Roy says, if you are willing to lead one of those sessions, you can choose whatever theme, you can do it in whatever style you like. It's really not an issue for us. But we want to grow in prayer. And maybe one of the ways in which we need to grow in prayer is to believe Jesus' word a bit more. And maybe when we pray for sick people, we need to do it with a little bit more purpose and a little bit more faith and a little bit more intention. So you might just like to think about that. Shall we pray together?